Today, the message is called Rich or Poor. And I just want to begin with a prayer just to invite God to be with this message. Father, I pray that you can take these words that are spoken and just, I don't know, mold them, shape them into the way that you want them to be, into the individual hearts of the people that are here. You know what we need to hear. You know what we need to learn. Just allow that to happen. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, it's always kind of a question as Christians, you know, when we talk about the poor and we talk about the rich and stuff. In Scripture, it talks about the rich, and it's not always a good picture that's there. And even sometimes with the poor, it's not always a good picture. So the question is, you know, is it okay to be rich and to be a Christian? Is it okay to be poor and being a Christian? Well, I think after this message, and I hope you probably already know this, I'm talking to the choir sometimes, and that's okay, but it's going to be a reminder that, you know, you can be rich and poor at the same time. You're going to be poor and rich at the same time. You can be rich and rich at the same time, or poor and poor at the same time. There's a couple combinations that's inside there. And what I want to do is just be able to go through some Scripture and look at Scripture to see where God wants us to be with our wealth or lack of wealth that we have. All right. So there's a story that is called like the young rich man, where this young rich man actually comes to Jesus and he says, you know, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you basically have to follow all the commandments. And he says, I've been doing that all my life. I really have. And then Jesus says, there's one more thing that I want you to do. Well, he says, I want you to sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Right? But he says something more than just give it to the poor. What does he say after that? Do you remember?
Follow me.
Yes, come follow me. All right? So that's a real important key into the section over here. Well, that young rich man doesn't want to do that. So he walks away sad. He walks away. His answer to what his prayer to Jesus was, or question to him, wasn't answered the way he wanted it to be answered. And because he didn't get the answer that he didn't expect or want, then he walks away unchanged. Because he likes his wealth. He wants, you know, it's kind of like, what's that saying? You want to like to have your cake and eat it as well. You know, you want to have the nice cake there, but you want to be able to do everything to serve. So let's look at, right afterwards, Jesus talks to his disciples after this person left, and he says this in Mark 10:23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And it's not hard for the rich to know who God is. It's hard for them to enter the kingdom of God. Because this young rich man, he went to Jesus, asked the very specific question that dealt with God and his presence in the kingdom of God. What must I do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus, being just a good teacher, you know, whatever, you know, he says what's good and all that, tells them. It's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Very, very hard. And we wonder, I was like, wow, well, maybe I shouldn't be rich then. Because I want the kingdom of God. And obviously the riches are going to stop me from going into there. That's not what this is saying. There are rich people that will go to heaven. It's just hard for them. And maybe we'll look and see here as Scripture goes on why that might be hard for us that's there. And then there was a time where Jesus decides or gets approached by another individual, and this individual wants Jesus to be like an arbitrator, right? The person that goes between a dispute and stuff there. And he says to Jesus, he says, tell my brother to share that inheritance the kind of the way he's supposed to. Well, his brother may have been older, and at that time the custom was, you know, double portion for the oldest son, and then everybody else gets, you know, a single portion. of whatever the inheritance is. And maybe that brother wasn't sharing the other part of the inheritance. We don't know the story that goes along with it. What we do know is that the younger brother probably is upset with the older one that he's not giving him what he's supposed to be getting. A lot of times, you know, maybe he might be counting on that to build a house or to get more goats or something. You know, who knows what the inheritance it wants to be used for. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not why I'm here. And that's not what your focus should be. And then he tells this parable. I'm going to put the parable up. It's about a rich man who has a beautiful harvest of crops. And we're going to look and see what he does with that harvest. So in Luke 12, 16 through 21, he says, "And behold," and he told them this parable, "the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.'" Right? This is wealth. Right? When you have a lot of crops, you have a lot of wealth that's coming in there. "Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for your many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" You know, and it's like, sounds like a plan. Sounds like retirement stuff that we do, right? It sounds like landing that perfect job. If I just work that for a short period of time, and I'll make all this money, and then everything will be fine afterwards. You know, we may not be growing crops, but we do assess sometimes money. And sometimes we get an inheritance from mom and dad or grandpa or grandma. Sometimes we win the lottery, and you think, oh, things are going to be great now, right? And this whole thing that I can take life easy now, I don't have to work anymore, just lay back and just have fun. Look what's said here, Jesus says. He says, "But God said to him, 'You fool,'" right? He calls him a fool. "'This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God.'" Now, it does not mean that anybody who gets riches is going to die the next day. That's not what it's saying. Right? But you're basically killing yourself to God because now you're putting your trust and your faith in your money, in your wealth, versus your trust and faith in God. And so, really, what does the money do for you when you do die? Nothing. Right? Everything that you have on this earth, the clothing that's on your back and stuff like that, doesn't go to heaven. Right? The what now?
The hearse ain't going to be bringing all your furniture.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's like, those earthly things that we have, basically they just stay on earth. It doesn't mean anything. That's not your inheritance when it comes into going into the kingdom of God and how neat that is. Let's look at some more rich comments that are in there that Jesus is brought up. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, it talks about the seven different churches. And one of them is Laodicea. And it says this. It says, "You say, 'I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire so that you can become rich and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see." Do churches do that? Do churches actually feel like, you know, they've got a great church going on here and they're so prideful of the amount of money coming in and the structure they can build with the cathedral ceilings and all that woodworking and the stained glass windows and that huge sound system, so they got that, you know, 200 person choir fitting in there, the one that just kind of rotates out from the side, you know. They are the church. That's the one to go to. Just look at their building. Look at the, you know, the wardrobes that people wear and stuff like that. You know? And the church can feel really rich monetarily. But Jesus says, if that's where your focus is, then you are wretched. You have nothing that's of value to me. They might have beautiful songs, and they might have, you know, beautiful sound, and you know, I don't know, cushy pews and stuff like that. Ones that aren't so, you know, uncomfortable. You're sitting there, there you go, more pillows to sit on. You know, I get that. I really do. And it seems comfortable to go there. But is the Spirit of God in that church? You see, to this church here, God is saying, no, you got it all wrong. Instead of buying material things, buy the things from me. Now, we're not actually using cash when we're buying something from God, but we're taking something from Him that's refined, a gift. His righteousness, His love, right? His grace, and accepting that which He has, because that's the stuff that lasts forever. That's what will build the church for eternity. Not some structure that can handle maybe, you know, category 3 hurricanes and stuff like that. But it can withstand evil. That's what the church is based upon. And so when we buy these things, right, so that we can become rich, not in monetary things, but rich in a relationship with God, that we wear clothes that reflects what God has given us, right? The things that we do with the people around us. That's the whiteness, the clothing that we're kind of wearing. And it talks about covering your shameful nakedness, knowing that it's only through Christ that we can have salvation. And then it says, salve to put on your eyes so that you can see what? But God Himself in everything that we do. That's what we're looking for in terms of being able to be rich. Look at 1 Timothy when Paul is speaking to him and telling him about, you know, as a young preacher, what you need to be able to talk about. And there's much more to it than we've got. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, he says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We mentioned that last night, or on Wednesday night, in Bible study. I said, you know, money is the root of all evil. And then Doran corrected me and said, no, it's the love of money. He's right. You know? And it's the love of money, because you've got so much love for money in the sense of thinking that's going to be your security. And God is saying, no. That is not what you have, because when you have a love for money and the focus for money, you sacrifice something. I know people that have worked diligently to make enough money for their family to live comfortably, very comfortably. And you know what they've sacrificed? Their family. Their relationship with their wife or their husband. Just so that they could have that money. And then sometimes you wonder why the kids have no sense of family. They don't want to sit down at a dinner table with mom and dad. And how that struggle is set up over there. But I've given them everything that they want. Yes, I'm sure you have. But have you given them what they need? And that's real, real important as we get looking into that. So the question then is, you know, like this one over here in Luke 9:25, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? That you can have recognition, you can have time on social media, you know, you can have so many followers, I think they have followers, right? You can have big numbers of followers, you get recognition for all of that. But really, what have you gained if you have no relationship with God? Because all that just disappears over time. There's nothing that's there. You gain the whole world by trying to conquer the world and be the supreme leader of the entire world. But you know what? Death is going to overcome you. And you're going to stand before God. And your whole life is going to be reviewed and filtered out. in the sense of, what have you done for God? And it's hard to think about some of that, because sometimes it is enticing to have a more comfortable life. Well, God wants you to have a comfortable life too. Don't get me wrong. He doesn't want us to live destitute and poor without things. But God wants more than anything for us to have a relationship with Him. Very, very strong in setting up in there. So if you put your focus towards gaining money, gaining wealth, gaining recognition, then you are sacrificing your relationship with God in a lot of ways. Okay, so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 or 6, verses 3 through 10, it talks about Paul and kind of his ministry. And I want you to look about the things that he sacrificed. And at the very end, which will be the second slide after this, it will talk about why he's sacrificing. Okay? So, it says here, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Right? So everything they're doing to please God and to share with other people. In great endurance, in troubles, hardship, and distress, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, in understanding, patience, and kindness. This is Paul's ministry. How many people here would like to be Paul? What? Nobody wants to spread the gospel? Nobody wants to plant a church someplace? Nobody wants those people that are destitute and lost to find God and to find that hope? Nobody wants to do that? What's that? Sometimes it requires a sacrifice on your part. And that sacrifice might be that you don't have all the amenities that the other people have. You might go through some persecution. You might go through some job loss. You might, because of your faith. Not because of what's happening in the world and stuff like that, but because of your faith. All that stuff that happened to Paul was because of the way he believed and what he preached. Seriously. It wasn't just, oh, it just so happened that, you know, something happened to him. Right? He says, he goes on, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God with weapons of righteousness, in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. That last part, right? They sacrifice so that who gains? Those around them. They gain not from riches and monetary stuff, but they gain from hearing the gospel and the stories that Paul can give and his testimonies about, you know, particular healings, the things that he's gone through. And it changes the hearts and leans towards God. So that they say, well, if Paul can do that, I guess I could too. And God can work in my life, maybe the way that God has worked in Paul's life. And he says here that he has nothing, right? I'm not sure what he could carry with him as he goes from town to town. But he says that he has everything. Everything that counts. And that's the relationship with God. Because that's the eternal aspect of it. It doesn't matter about riches. There's times that Paul was rich and very bountiful. There's times he was really poor. It didn't matter on his walk. That did not influence how he lived his life. So in James 2, 5 through 7, it speaks a little bit about, giving to the poor and whatnot. But look at this. Look what he says here. It says from James here. Listen, my dear brothers, Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love them? So if you had a choice, and you don't have to shout this out, would you want to be poor and inherit the kingdom of God, or would you want to be rich and not inherit the kingdom of God? Yeah. Thanks, Pete. I like that answer. Yeah. But look what happened. Look what the people that were doing, the believers that James was speaking to. And he says this, but you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragged into court? They're dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? Those bold and those big speakers and stuff. The number of the things that they say embolden themselves and not God. And imagine the rich. We've seen this before. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. You know, because the rich feed off of the poor a lot of times. And you wonder why. Well, why is it? I mean, they're a good person, but they still seem to be, even they give money to the poor or whatever. Well, sometimes they do it just so that they have a better tax write-off. No, really. And they're not doing it out of the goodness of their heart. They're doing it out of saving tax money. You know, and stuff like that. Not all of them are like that, but I'm just saying. All right, in Revelation, it talks about another church, and I don't even know how to say that the church is. Church of Smyrna?
Smyrna.
Smyrna, okay, there you go.
Smyrna.
Smyrna. Okay. Is that right? Smyrna?
Smyrna.
Okay. Someday I'll learn that. It's like, what's the other one that I get? I cannot say that word. All right. These are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Right? These are churches that we're speaking to. Yeah, it's a poor church, but they're doing great things. And that's what's really important, is that they're focused on the right stuff and God recognizes that they are rich. He says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, which means those two-faced people. You know, they live one life and then they live another life outside of the synagogue or the church. But they are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. They're poor, yet they're rich. And now God's saying that they're going to suffer? Isn't poverty enough? Right? But look what he says. He says, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. This body we know is going to die. This body is somewhat corrupt. This body we tend to preserve as much as we can because we want to have all of our limbs, and when we get to be 96 and 98 years old and stuff like that, we can still be able to walk and do stuff and breathe without problems. But there are times even believers go through hard times. And God says to persevere through those, because when you come out of it, still believing and even stronger in your faith, then, like it says, then you receive what they call the crown of life. Gifts from God for being faithful to Him, no matter what you've gone through. Everybody goes through troubles. Everybody. Some people more than others. Why? I don't know. And it doesn't seem fair that some people don't have troubles and, you know, you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm the one that has them all. You know, they're all laid right on my lap and I'm surrounded by them. I can't get away from them. I don't know why that is. But we can all pray for those individuals. We can all help in that stuff, which is really, really good to be able to do that. All right, look at Jesus. He's beginning His ministry. And he's come out of the desert and tempted by the Satan for 40 days and stuff. And this really, He begins His ministry, where He goes to this synagogue and he does the reading. So in Luke 4:16-19, He says, He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. And He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written. And He reads from the scripture. And we're going to look at the scripture, the beginning of his ministry, what he's looking to do, because it helps us to understand maybe what our ministry should be. What are the things that we should be doing to show our richness in God and not our richness and wealth of material things. It says here, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recover the sight for the blind and release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So the Spirit of God is on Jesus, as that same Spirit is upon us as believers. The same Spirit that resurrected Christ is the same Spirit that would resurrect us. Right, so there isn't any difference in that aspect of it. But look what he says. To preach good news to the poor. He is not talking about poor in material things. He's talking about poor in spirit. And there's a lot of people in this world that are poor in spirit. The message is to them. They need to hear it. And this is what Jesus is saying, that's the beginning of his message according to Isaiah, right? He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. We have been prisoners of what? Sin, exactly. And so he's coming to free the people of that sin so that they can worship properly and get their mindset focused on God and not on the world. And he talks about recovery for the sight for the blind. What are they not seeing? But God in action. Look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, preachers of the law, and they know scripture and they can quote it and they can do all these prayers and everything. They could not recognize that Jesus was God because their eyes were blind. And Jesus came to open the eyes of the people, to proclaim that message, to release the oppressed, to let people know that there is a hope out there that is eternal. It's not a hope that says, well, I hope it's going to be a sunny day tomorrow too. You know, we've got a sunny day today and I just hope it's going to be, not knowing really whether we're going to have it or not. But there's a guaranteed hope that we have that we will be with God in his fullness, resurrected in glory with him when that day comes when our body ceases to live and then we are brought up before God. That's a guaranteed hope. We just don't know when it's going to happen. And we live for it because that's what carries us through those really hard times, that persecution, when we're jailed or we're ostracized by those around us and how sad that can be. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim that God is here, right now. And Jesus has been here, and Jesus is coming back. And you know what he's going to do when he comes back? He's going to gather his flock. You see, that gives us strength. To know that God is in charge, even when it seems like this world is falling apart, we can rely on him. Because he talks about this, and this is what he's come to do. So, let's look at this next one over here, this Cornelius individual, who is a Roman centurion. He is a guy, it's kind of a neat guy, because he feared God. And he acted upon that fear by praying for other individuals and giving to the needy and the poor and stuff like that out of what he had. That was his life. Yes, he was a soldier and he was over top of many other soldiers. And when you're in a position like that, you have a lot of power that you could use in your advantage. But according to the scripture here, Cornelius was one that didn't take advantage of using his power to benefit himself. He used what he was given to give to other people. And then look at this one little verse here in Acts 10, verse 4. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." I want you to know that if you feel like you've never ever experienced God, but you're doing things in the name of God, and you have a love to help other people because you know that's just what Jesus would do anyhow, and your heart's right for that, those things that you do go up to God, and He knows that. There may be nobody else in the world knowing what you have been doing for someone. But God knows. And that's what counts. We don't do stuff just for recognition. We don't do stuff just so that we can gain favor from somebody or even try to do it to gain God's favor. In this case here, Cornelius had no clue. He probably thought, I'm never ever going to know this God any closer than what I can because I'm not Jew. I'm not welcome in the temple. I'm a Roman, centurion who the Jews hate the Romans because of the oppression of that sort of thing. And yet, beside all of that, he still helped other people. The poor. Right? And they could have been Jews, they could have been non-Jews, it didn't matter what it was. It was just, I thought that was really neat in terms of how that's really set up inside here. Very simple. Our acts and the motives behind our acts make a difference. Right? So here we've got this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, that love chapter that we have. It says, if I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, right? Give up my body just to protect whatever it is, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, we're not talking just about love in the sense, well, I love my wife and I love my children, and I love you folks, in a special way. That's really the love we're talking about is God. God is love. And if you don't have God in your heart, and the things that you do, you're doing it for the glory of God, and you're trying to do it for the glory of yourself, it means nothing. Yeah, you'll get recognition from the people around you. But we need to do things to glorify God. Great things, small things, and everything in between. They're supposed to be for God. And it's like, sometimes we get confused what it means to be rich, what it means to be poor. We can be physically rich and we can be physically poor. We know, we understand that. You don't have enough food for the day to pay your bills. You get behind and stuff. Sometimes it's because of bad choices we've made. Sometimes it's because of consequences. Medical bills just overwhelm us and there's just no way we can pay all those back. You get into an accident and then there's fines that go. Just ways that just can't, you can't get out of it sometimes. But even amongst all that, you can be rich. Rich in the love of God. Rich in the things that mean eternity. You can read your Bible and it doesn't cost you anything. You can pray, it doesn't cost you anything. You can give a smile, it doesn't cost you anything. You can give a word of encouragement to somebody. It doesn't cost you anything. I don't care how poor you are. You can do great things for God. Because those things that God, requires of us to follow His commands doesn't really cost anything financially. It costs us sacrifice, time, maybe a different attitude. But those are the things that will glorify God. The scripture verse here that Hope reminds me quite a bit about, I like it. In Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, it says, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Lord, give us what we need, not what we want. Because that's enough to sustain someone. I think the riches in heaven, those crowns that we're talking about, it's not going to have anything to do with the mansions that we live in, or the cars that we drive, the gold rings that we have, and the gold watch, you know, and the necklaces and, you know, earrings, whatever. It means nothing. This last verse I've got, I think it kind of just brings it all together. Because rich or poor, doesn't really matter. God died for you, right? He loves each and every individual. It's just harder for the rich people to surrender, you know, their wealth, because, you know, they worked for it, they earned it, they deserve it. But God says, really what you need is me. Why? Right here in Proverbs 22:2. Rich and poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. Kind of end of story right there. It's not a division between richness and poorness. It's the division whether you recognize whether God is your creator or not. If you find God as your creator and seek Him, you are rich beyond measure. If you choose not to find God, then you're poor. You're destitute. And the things that you do really don't mean anything. Rich or poor, monetarily, doesn't matter. Spiritually, it means everything. Amen? Lord, I just thank You for this word today. And just I ask that You continue to work on our hearts and prepare us for, you know, the coming weeks that we have with family and Thanksgiving. That we have a thankful heart for what God has done for us. And we reflect that by our walk. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.